Will you please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Just before we begin reading God's Word, let's go before the throne of God and once again ask Him to show us mercy. So let's pray. Our Father, in song we have been requesting of Thee that Your Spirit would be working in our hearts, removing darkness, giving us light, showing us Jesus. We offer the same request now by way of prayer. Look upon us in Your great grace. We are in desperate need of the ministry of Your Spirit. We know that our flesh, there is no good thing and it accomplishes no good. So please, would You take Your Word, illumine it for us, give us understanding, and Lord, give us humble, believing, submissive hearts, every one of us. And we had asked this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've turned together to Luke chapter 19. We have a figure here that is well known, I'm sure, to every one of us, that, of course, being Zacchaeus. There's even a little children's song. I'm really curious, if you don't mind me asking, even if you did, I'm going to ask you. But, you know, the children's song about Zacchaeus, what I'm asking is, could you just raise your hand if you know the children's song about Zacchaeus? How does everybody know the song about Zacchaeus? That's just wonderful. I asked the same question back home, and there were a few that knew it, but your whole church practically knows it. Well, I could just go and take my seat now because that little song tells the whole story about Zacchaeus. But I won't do that. Let's read the account of Zacchaeus. I find this an absolutely thrilling portion of Scripture. Let's just begin by looking at the first two verses where it says in Luke 19 verse 1, and he entered and he was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer and he was rich. I just want to pause briefly there and call your attention to that expression, and behold, in verse 2. I trust you realize that in Scripture, any time that we are told to behold something, we are being told to stop and focus our attention upon what is going to be said. Because something very wonderful, something quite extraordinary is going to take place. And that's what we have here before us. So picking up our reading at verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 10. We read in verse 2, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now verse 1 tells us that this took place in Jericho. Jericho was about 17 miles from Jerusalem. And in this particular chapter, Luke, he has given us account of our Lord's journey to Jerusalem. And so after he's passed through Jericho, Luke is next going to tell us of his arrival in Bethany. That's in verse 29. In verse 41, he tells us about his approaching of Jerusalem. In verse 45, he tells us about his entering into the city. And then we know that a few days later, he's going to be crucified. The significance of this is that the Lord Jesus, he knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He had told his disciples in detail everything that was going to happen. And yet as he was drawing closer and closer to the time of horrific suffering and his death, he kept on ministering to others all along the way. In the previous chapter, we find that he takes the time to heal a blind man and restore his sight. That was just on the outskirts of Jericho. In the verses we just read, he takes the time to go to the home of a tax collector. He's always ministering to the needs of others. He continues to do so right down to today and ministering to our needs. We even see this at the time of his crucifixion, ministering to others. He prays for those who are nailing him to a cross. He provides a home for his mother. He saved the dying thief that was hanging right next to him. And he ministered to us by having our sins upon himself and staying on that cross until he took his last breath in order to pay the debt that we owed. Always ministering to others. Well, let's look at Zacchaeus. And if you're taking notes, that's the first heading. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, from the verses that we have just read, we learn at least 10 things about this man. Obviously, one thing is that he lived in Jericho. Also, he was a Jew. Zacchaeus, that's a Jewish name. It means pure or righteous. Something that Zacchaeus at this time was not. His occupation was a tax collector. Verse 2 tells us that he was rich. Physically, he was small in stature. Sixthly, he was a social reject. The people of Jericho despised him. And that's because, of course, of his occupation. We'll look at that in a minute. Zacchaeus was also a curious man. This guy was so curious that he climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see the Lord Jesus passing by. Before he encountered the Lord Jesus, he was a lost sinner. This man became a Christian when he encountered the Savior. And we know from all of that that today, therefore, he is with the Lord Jesus in glory. Verse 2 tells us Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, the Gospels tell us of many different tax collectors, but this is the only chief collector, tax collector that's recorded in the Scriptures. And that he was a chief tax collector, that means he had other tax collectors working for him. The office of, or the occupation of a tax collector that is often identified in the Scriptures. There are many other occupations that are mentioned in Scripture. And I was thinking about this. If you wanted to have a little Bible quiz around the family table, maybe you could list all of the occupations that you can think about that are found in the Bible. Yeah, don't do it now. I've probably just lost most of you. So don't be thinking about that right now. But for an example, we have a carpenter. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. There are other occupations, fishermen, soldiers, government officials like Pilate and Herod. You also have beggars. You even have harlots. There are many other occupations that are mentioned, but tax collectors, They seem to receive the limelight in the sense they're mentioned probably more than any other occupation is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, why are tax collectors singled out? There's a reason for this. In Jewish society, tax collectors were considered traitors and extortionists. Traitors because they had sold themselves out to Rome. They collected taxes on behalf of Rome from their own people. And they were extortionists because they collected more taxes than they were supposed to collect. That's indicated in some of the tax collectors that were saved under John the Baptist's ministry. You read about this in Luke 3. It says, some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And that's because they were typically always collecting more taxes than they were ordered to, and all that money went into their pockets. And so you think about Zacchaeus, this man's rich. That's how he got rich. The people of Israel considered tax gatherers as the low life of society and religious rejects. One author says, a Jew who had taken service with Rome could have little patriotism and less religion. His office showed that he cared more for himself than for honor or duty. A Jew publican was classed with thieves and regarded as an agent of the enemy and hated accordingly. And he knew that he was so hated. That's Zacchaeus. Well, let's now turn our attention from Zacchaeus to the Lord Jesus. Looking at verses 1 and 2 again, it says here, he entered in and he was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer and he was rich. Now, as you read verse 1, it would seem that the route Jesus was taking to go to Jerusalem, it just happened to take him through Jericho, and so that's why he was going through Jericho. And that, of course, is true. But as we learn from verse 2, there was far, far more to Jesus traveling through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem than just his taking the shortest route. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, and the Lord Jesus was in Jericho looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus was in Jericho on a divine mission. He went to Jericho to save a sinner. He was there to save Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, he didn't know that's why Jesus was there. Zacchaeus, as far as we know, he wasn't looking to be saved. But Jesus was looking for this guy. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus, he called another tax gatherer to be his disciple, and that was, of course, Matthew. And you remember Matthew, he gave a big banquet in order to honor the Lord Jesus and in order to invite all of his friends to come and meet the Lord Jesus. Well, Matthew, just like Zacchaeus, being a tax gatherer, he didn't have a whole lot of friends. The friends he did have would have been other tax gatherers and other social rejects. The real low life of society. Well, seeing Jesus eat with tax gatherers, the religious elite, they became very upset. And they asked the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" The Lord Jesus gave them this answer, and you'll see it all relates to Zacchaeus. Jesus said this, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." William Hendrickson, he says, the passage makes clear that the invitation to salvation, full and free, is extended to not righteous people. That is, not those who consider themselves worthy, but rather to those who are unworthy and in desperate need. It's with sinners, It was the lost whom Jesus came to save. That was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was one of those who needed a physician for his soul. His heart was poisoned with sin. And Jesus came to Jericho in order to cleanse him and to save him. In Luke 15, it says that Jesus receives tax gatherers and sinners. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is called a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. It is very apparent from the grumbling about Zacchaeus having Jesus go to his house, the grumbling from his neighbors in verse 7, that Zacchaeus, he didn't have many friends in Jericho. If there weren't other tax gatherers in Jericho or harlots in Jericho, Zacchaeus probably didn't have any friends. But on this particular day, as he was perched up there on the limb of a sycamore tree of all places, he found a friend. And it was Jesus. Well, look at verse 10 once again. Here Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Before Jesus found Zacchaeus, he was lost. He was lost exactly like all the rest of us were lost before we met Jesus. Scriptures tell us that over and over again. Isaiah 53, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Psalm 119, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Romans 3, "All have turned aside." 1 Peter 2, "You were continually straying like sheep." Ephesians 2 speaks of being separated from Christ and without God in this world. That is being lost. Have you ever been lost? And here I mean really lost. When I say really lost, is you have no idea where you're at, and therefore you have no idea which way to turn. And you women are sitting here thinking, my husband often gets to that place. And he won't stop and find out which way to go. That's a man's thing. We don't have to think we have to stop. And besides that, we've got those GPSs now. So we really don't have to stop. Nevertheless, I'm asking if you've ever been thoroughly, thoroughly lost. Because if you have, it can be very frightening. What is so dreadful is that those who are spiritually lost, they don't know that they're lost, and so they're not frightened. They're not alarmed whatsoever. But they haven't got a clue where they are, and they have no idea where they really are going. When I was a little boy, 3 years old, maybe 4 years old, I was with my dad, and we went from Essex to another small town called Kingsville. And on the way, we dropped my mom off at the church for choir practice, and him and I went on because he was going to go and visit his brother. Well, by the time we got to Kingsville, I was fast asleep in the car. So my dad left me asleep, and he went in to visit his brother. Well, I woke up. And when I woke up, I sure didn't recognize that home that we were sitting in front, so I jumped out of the car. I was wearing my pajamas and I was in bare feet and I started walking. And I walked at least 2 blocks away. This is at night in the dark. And finally I went up to some house. I knocked on the door and an elderly lady come to the door and I asked her, "Is my daddy here?" And so she invited me in. She gave me cookies and milk and she called the police on me. Well, as a little guy there, and I'm sitting and I'm eating my cookies and I've got my milk, I'm not afraid. I am perfectly content right where I'm at. And I'm as lost could be. but I was content. That's how lost sinners are. They have their cookie and milk of this world. And with that, they're content. They don't realize they're lost. They're not looking to be found. The only thing that matters is they've got their cookie and milk. Nothing else matters in life. I would venture to say there are some here like that tonight even. You're happy with your cookies and milk of this life. Things to occupy your mind. Things to spruce up your life. You don't give any thought to the fact you're lost. You're totally lost. You don't have a shepherd for your soul. And you don't really realize where you're going. And you're going to stay where you're going forever and ever and ever. No turning back. Just like the prophet says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Well, that was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost. But Zacchaeus didn't know he was lost. He had filled his life with the pursuit of his cookies and milk. That was his riches. But the Lord Jesus was looking for him. We're given an illustration of the Lord Jesus looking for the lost just a few chapters before this one in Luke 15. If you would turn there with me, please. I'm positive we're all familiar with Luke chapter 15. It's the lost and found chapter of the Bible. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. But what I want us to notice is how the shepherd looks to that which is lost until he finds it. So let's read, we'll just read the first 7 verses. Verse 1. Now all of tax gatherers, here we're encountering tax gatherers again. Now all of the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture, and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is what took place on that day in Jericho. Jesus had gone to Jericho looking for a lost lamb. He was looking for Zacchaeus. And he searched for Zacchaeus until he found him, and then he saved him. It's exactly what we read back in our text in chapter 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to call your attention to two very precious truths back in chapter 19 and verse 5. If you're a Christian, this ought to be thrilling to you, I would trust. So, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now there's two things I want you to especially notice here. First of all, he calls Zacchaeus by name. Nobody introduced to him. He just looks up in a tree, sees some guy up there, and he knows who it is. It's because he's looking for him. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. John chapter 10, it sheds light on this, what's taken place. In John chapter 10, this is where Jesus likens himself to a shepherd. It says, he enters by the door. The one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and this is beautiful. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He calls his own sheep by name. And so here you have a pen with different flocks of sheep all brought together there. And the shepherd, he comes and he looks over those different flocks that are now mingled together. Now for us, we'd look at it and look, they would all just be cute little sheep. But for the shepherd, he's looking at all of them, and even though they might look the same to us, they don't look the same to the shepherd. He looks over, Henry, come on, follow me. Gordon, come on, follow me. Heidi, come on. Cornell, come on. And he calls each one of his sheep by name. And because they are his sheep, they respond and they follow him. All the other sheep, they're listening to him, but they don't know him. So they just stay where they're at. But all of his sheep, he's called them by name. That's exactly what we see here Jesus doing with Zacchaeus. Look, Zacchaeus, come on down. The Lord knows each of his sheep by name. If you're trusting in Christ, He knows you inside out. He knows you personally. He knows you by name. Now that's really amazing when you consider there's, I think, some 7 billion people on the face of the earth today. But you're not some nameless nobody to God. He calls you by name. That's because He loves you. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's something else here in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and He said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Why must Jesus stay specifically at Zacchaeus' house? Well, again, going back to John chapter 10, it sheds light on what's going on here. Jesus said in John 10, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must, same word there, I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock with one shepherd. Well, why must He bring these other sheep into the fold? He goes on to say why. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And listen to this. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. In John chapter 6, Jesus said something almost identical to that, where He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So applying this to Zacchaeus, before God created the world, before anything existed other than the triune God, God set His love, His redeeming love upon Zacchaeus and entrusted him to His Son, the Lord Jesus. And His Son accepted the responsibility for Zacchaeus' eternal welfare. So He must go to Zacchaeus' house because on that day He was going to save Zacchaeus. And remember that at this particular time, when he encounters Zacchaeus, he's going on his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's going to die for sinners. In Jerusalem, he was going to take Zacchaeus' sin upon himself, and then he was going to die in Zacchaeus' place. The Lord Jesus has done the same thing for each one of you who are trusting in Him. This is just absolutely mind-boggling when you think about it, that before the world was ever created, you were in the heart of God. And God took you by name and entrusted you to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus accepted that entrustment, realizing it was going to cost Him unimaginable suffering, unimaginable sorrow, even to the point of death. He knew it, but He loved you. It says, I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You're safe. You're safe in Christ. Well, this brings us into our third heading, and that is the sermon that Jesus preached. This is a very short sermon. It's found in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The very next thing we find Jesus saying to Zacchaeus is found in verse 9. These are the next words. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. Now, throughout the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus dealing in different ways with many different sinners. And it's not always the same way, by no means. For an example, when Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler in the previous chapter here, remember he told that young man that he was to leave all that is riches behind, give it all away, and then come on and be my disciple. That's how he dealt with that young man. When dealing with the woman at the well, Jesus confronted her with her immoral life. And that led that woman to faith in the Lord Jesus. When dealing with Nicodemus, it was altogether different. Here you had Nicodemus the Pharisee. Nicodemus, who is called the teacher of Israel. This man was a very famous. He was a renowned teacher in Israel. And yet he didn't know the very basics of salvation. With Nicodemus, Jesus explained to him that you must be born again by the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. In John chapter 8, a woman is brought to the Lord Jesus who is caught in adultery. With that woman there, he dealt very gently with her. He forgave her for her sins and he told her to go and sin no more. When dealing with Zacchaeus, it's altogether different again. From what is recorded, there is no confronting Zacchaeus with his sin. There's no mention of Zacchaeus, the necessity that he must be born again. He's not told that he has to give up all of his wealth so that he can become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The only thing the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus, which is recorded, is that he was inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. And before they get to the house, Zacchaeus has become a Christian. What led to his salvation? Perhaps, just perhaps, it was an overwhelming sense of the love of Christ. Think about tax gatherers. They didn't need to be told that they were sinners. They knew that inside out. They didn't need to be told that salvation was all of grace because they were so aware of their wretchedness and their total unworthiness. What tax gatherers and sinners and harlots, what they needed to know is that Christ would receive them, that Christ would forgive them because he loved sinners and tax gatherers. That's what they needed to be told. And that's what was indicated to Zacchaeus when he said, I'm coming to your house today. The Jews, and especially the religious leaders, they didn't see themselves as sinners. And they didn't realize that they were unworthy of God's kindness. They didn't understand that they were totally unfit for heaven. They thought because they were religious, well, therefore they must be righteous. In chapter 18, Jesus, he told a parable about a Pharisee, one who's very, very religious, and a tax gatherer, somebody else so much like Zacchaeus. And he made a comparison to them. We know the text very well. You could turn there with me. I'll read a portion of it. And the fact that one was saved and one was not. Luke 18 and verse 9. Said he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and he was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherers, now you see where a tax gatherer is at. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven. He was beating himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus, he said of the religious leaders on one occasion, truly I say to you that tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Now, why was that? That's a startling statement. Well, it was because the religious elite, they thought they were righteous. They thought they were righteous enough to gain the approval of God. They thought they were worthy of God's acceptance and most certainly worthy to go to heaven. Tax gatherers was the extreme opposite. Just as you find in that tax gatherer's prayer up at the temple, they knew they were sinners. They felt their sinfulness. They knew they were unworthy. That's why the tax gatherer cried out for mercy. Bishop Ryle, he says this, it is precisely at this point that the conversion of Zacchaeus seems to have taken place. The unexpected condescension of such a famous teacher of religion in offering to be a publican's guest was made the means by which the Spirit changed his heart. Nothing is so frequently found to turn the hearts of great sinners as the unexpected and undeserved tidings that Christ loves them and cares for their souls. These tidings have often broken and melted hearts of stone. That seems to be the case with Zacchaeus. To appreciate the conversion of Zacchaeus, again, look back at chapter 18 of what the Lord Jesus said about those who are rich. In the context here, a rich young man, he comes to the Lord Jesus, he wants to have eternal life. Jesus tells him to liquidate all his possessions, give it all to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. And then this is what we read in verse 23. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy, and remember Zacchaeus is wealthy, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who could be saved? But Jesus said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. The salvation of Zacchaeus was impossible. So the question, who can be saved? Jesus says, the things impossible with men are possible with God. Zacchaeus, he didn't cry out to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus called up to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he didn't invite Jesus to his home. Jesus invited himself to his home. Zacchaeus didn't change his own heart. The Lord Jesus totally transformed this man to the point that he's going to give away half of all of his possessions, and if he had defrauded anybody, he was going to give them back four times the amount. That was radical. He doesn't love his money anymore. He loves his Savior. Well, let's conclude here with just two very brief thoughts. First of all, keep on praying for your lost family and friends. Their salvation is impossible except with God, the one that you're praying to, and that's why you're praying. And you know what it's like. I know what it's like. You pray for loved ones that they're going to come to Christ Jesus. And what do? They get farther away. Seems like their hearts become harder. Can't talk to them anymore. It's no time to give up hope. Because you belong to the God and you're praying to the God who does the impossible. If God can save somebody like Zacchaeus, even more so, if God can save somebody like you and somebody like me, then He can most certainly save the one that you're praying for. Just keep on storming the gates of heaven. God is listening. Secondly, think about what happened to Zacchaeus on this particular day. When he awoke that morning, he never imagined that he was going to be climbing up a tree. Never entered his mind. And when he got out of bed, he may have given some thought to how much money he might be making that day, but he never imagined that he would gladly be giving it away. When Zacchaeus started that day, he never imagined that he would be welcoming into his own home the Son of God. And he never imagined that before he went to bed that night, he would be a saved man. Those thoughts never entered that man's mind. Not on that day. And yet that night he laid his head on his pillow, knowing the joy and the peace of sins forgiven. Some here haven't had that joy. Some of you here, you don't know what it is to have the joy of sins forgiven and the peace of knowing Christ Jesus. Just imagine receiving what Zacchaeus received from Jesus. Just, I want you to imagine that. Imagine being forgiven of all of your sins. Imagine laying your head upon your pillow tonight with the peace and the joy of knowing Christ Jesus is your Savior. Imagine that. Here's the blessed truth. You don't have to imagine it. That's offered to you by Christ Himself. It's offered to you tonight. You don't have to use your imagination. You can have what Zacchaeus found. Whatever keeps you from Christ, something keeps you from Him. Whatever keeps you from Christ, throw it aside. It's not worth your soul. Is it pride? What a foolish thing to maintain your pride until you stand before God on judgment day and are condemned. Get rid of your pride. You don't need it. Is it a sense of unworthiness? Perhaps that's what it is. You know your sins and you just feel so unworthy. You feel your sinfulness. You're so ashamed of yourself. You feel guilt. Jesus came to save people like you. He came to call sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Jesus receives sinners. And Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out. That includes you. If you go to the Lord Jesus, just as you are, with all of your sin, with all of your shame, just go to Him and plead with Him to cleanse you and to save you. He said, I won't cast you out. I'll welcome you. I'll embrace you because He loves you. He died for sinners like you. Well, let me conclude here with just a quote from Bishop Ryle. He said this, it is impossible with such a passage as this before us to exalt too highly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot maintain too strongly that there is in Him an infinite readiness to receive and an infinite ability to save sinners. above all. We cannot hold too firmly that salvation is not of works, but of grace. If ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus. Let us grasp these doctrines firmly and never let them go. Their price is above rubies. Grace, free grace, is the only thought which gives man rest in his dying hour. Let us proclaim these doctrines confidently to everyone to whom we speak about spiritual things. Not least, let us tell them that Jesus Christ waits for them and would come and dwell in their poor, sinful hearts if they would only receive Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for having recorded in Your Word the account of Zacchaeus and how the Lord Jesus saved him. Oh, we marvel at our Savior and at the great grace that You've bestowed upon us sinners through Christ, Your Son. Oh, Lord, You know Your sheep by name. You know any who would sit here this evening who are standing back, resisting. Oh, our Father, strip away their resistance and cause them to flee unto the Lord Jesus with the assurance that Christ will receive them, great sinners as they be. And for those who know You, oh Lord, may they take the greatest of comfort in knowing sins forgiven, in knowing that You know them by name, that You sent Your Son to die for them, to secure their salvation. And as they would lay their heads upon their pillows this night and all of the nights to come until You call them home, may they fall asleep with peace reigning in their hearts because they know the great shepherd of their souls. Please dismiss us now with Your blessings upon us. Send us on our way from here rejoicing and resting in our blessed Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.